Not sure if you've ever noticed that much of our likes and dislikes in life are connected to predictability. If you watch the evening news and ask yourself, why do they spend such an inordinate amount of time on the weather? Today it was 48 degrees, as if you didn't know that and you hadn't been outside. It's because we like to know and be ready. It's going to be warm tomorrow, rainy, snowy, cold. And why so much time on the news, on bad news like terrorism and war? It's more than just our repulsion of hatred and violence and death and destruction. It has to do with the fact that there's no way to know about terrorism. And thus it's impossible to be ready. And though we know that, we're disturbed and for bizarre reasons like to be reminded. The life of faith, the New Testament tells us, is the only way to please God. And by definition, a life of faith is going to have a lot of days that are not predictable, isn't it? Because if everything can be planned out and known, why would we need to trust God and have faith in Him? We started with faith stories back in September from Mark 5 and Matthew 17. But in October, November now, we've been walking through Hebrews chapter 11 and the accompanying stories in the book of Genesis. And incredibly, it's pretty much what we would expect so far. Hebrews 11:1 tells about what faith is. We would expect to start with a definition, wouldn't we? Verse 3 tells about creation. By faith, we understand that the world was made. Faith is based on the Word. We accept these things by faith because the Scriptures tell us that. Verse 4, Abel, talking about obedience, a blind obedience to God. Why would he make a sacrifice when he's never seen that done before? Because God said so. Verse 5, Enoch, walking with God. Of course, people who believe in God would have to walk with him. Verse 7, Noah, the contrast of the righteous life with God's judgment of sin and evil. We would expect that, wouldn't we? Last week, verse 8, Abraham, stepping out in faith. Believe me, go to a place that I'm not even saying now where it is. I will show you. But things change now when we get to verses 11 and 12. Though it doesn't appear so at the surface. Because if you take this story and back up to 30,000 feet, as we'd say, and look down, you'd say, here's the story. Couple has child. Big surprise there. A man gets married to a woman. They have a son. So to the writer of Hebrews 11, we'd say, great story. Doesn't that happen all the time, actually? For a couple to have a child, of course, is not guaranteed. But it does happen a lot, so much so that we think it normal and expected. But there's a lot more detail to this story, isn't there? And many lessons. The first lesson is that faith not only trusts God, but trusts His perfect timing. If we back up from the age announced of Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was born, we know that when God first speaks to this man, Abraham, and makes a covenant, he's 75 years old, and his wife, Sarah, 65. And so we would say, well, God, if you made the promise then, why not give them a child then? It's not like they were young at 75 and 65. Remember earlier in Genesis, we've looked at places where men lived to age 500, to 600, to 800 and 900. But after the flood, God said, I'm not going to strive or contend with man anymore, and the limit of his years will be 120. So already by that math, we would understand that a woman at age 65 probably has passed the timing of children. The years pass, they're getting older. So faith is not only trusting God's going to fulfill his word, but when he wants to do so. Second lesson, faith has to understand that past and present realities are not barriers for the future. That just simply means predictability. These are the conclusions I reach about God. This is what I've seen in my life. This is what my grandparents and parents told me about. This is what I've lived. So this is how God must be, and this is how he's going to act, because that's predictable, and that's what makes me comfortable. So Sarah, we didn't read this chapter 16 about Ishmael, who is the firstborn son of Abraham. Sarah concludes, well, God has promised to give a child to Abraham, my husband. I am childless. So she assumes that she's childless for good. That's a logical human conclusion, isn't it? What's the problem with that? Well, the God who promised is neither human nor logical. So he's not confined to those things. And so she says to Abraham one day, listen, here's Sarah, the beautiful Egyptian maidservant. Why don't we just try that? Now, that seems repulsive to us and morally objectionable. But sadly, in those days, that happened a lot. Men had various wives, and they had other people who weren't their wives, concubines, that they had children through. The scripture's not teaching that that was correct. It's simply reporting this is what people did. And so perhaps Sarah thought this natural. But her conclusion was wrong, isn't it? She would still give birth. Faith means waiting for God, not helping him out. We find it so much easier to act than to wait, don't we? Waiting bothers our allergies because we're allergic to patience. And it makes for grumpy Christians. Well, didn't God say this? So I went to church and someone prayed and someone spoke a word over me and someone prophesied that this is going to happen. And that was last week already. Is God not really faithful? How many years from the time they heard God speak audibly this covenant? 25 years. You know this psalm, number 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth. Those things all sound great, don't they? That happened in the life of who? Of David, who said he waited patiently for the Lord. A lack of faith, this story teaches us, is a problem for us, but not for God. That's simple to say because God doesn't have problems, does he? Of all the things he has, that's not one of them. So Abraham and Sarah, thinking up their own solution, hey, let's get another person involved, and Ishmael is born. That doesn't keep God from fulfilling his promise to bring Isaac into the world through them as a couple. Now, it caused a lot of problems for Abraham and Sarah. It did for Hagar and for her son Ishmael. And for the Jewish people for, thousands of years since that day. Mm-hmm. But for God, it's not a problem. So the lesson for us is, don't try to help God. He doesn't actually ever need that, does he? Does Abraham, in fact, become the father of a large nation as God promised? Yes, is actually a half-truth. The true answer is he becomes the father of two large nations. And that's not, double the blessing. That's multiply the trouble. That's not what God wanted or needed. But he says, that Ishmael would be the child of blessing. And God says, I've heard you. Yes, he'll be blessed as well. He also will be the father of a large nation. But that was only blight and trouble for Israel. I'm not taking it from this text, but jumping forward to Advent. But there's a lesson here that our faith story allows us to touch and bless future generations. In Luke's gospel, the Advent actually doesn't begin with the angel coming to Mary, but coming to a relative of hers, an elderly woman named Elizabeth. She was married to a priest, Zechariah, who served in the temple in Jerusalem. They are childless and along in years. And the angel says, you are going to give birth to a son, and you'll name him John. And he'll be the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah. But they didn't know people older and along in years who suddenly got pregnant, did they? But what helped this couple believe that? The answer is they know this story of Abraham and Sarah. They don't have a Bible in hands like you do, but the scriptures read, including the Pentateuch, in the temple, in the synagogue. And Elizabeth would have heard these words and said, there was a woman 90 years old, older than I am, and God allowed her to have a son of promise. We lose sight of the power that our words of testimony have, where I can bless others when I testify to God's goodness in my life. Sarah wasn't testifying. It's a written testimony. Faith transforms. Did you notice laughter? How many times that word comes up in the passages? We didn't read all these five chapters. I hope you did that this week. Hagar, in fact, is listed as well as one who laughed in scorn. But in Sarah's life, in Hagar's life, in Abraham's life, the laughter of scorn and disbelief is converted into the laughter of praise and belief. And the name Isaac means what? He laughs. So all his life, this man who was part of the lineage of promise carries this name. Who laughed? Doesn't say it means that God laughs. Perhaps it means the Father laughed. Perhaps the Son himself will receive that name. But a name that signifies joy. Heroes of the faith. You just can't miss this lesson, can you? Heroes of the faith are very human. Are you surprised by that? I hope you're not disappointed by that. Because when we start down Hebrews 11 and think these are the heroes of the faith, perhaps we've expected such sterling, spotless, immaculate spiritual individuals. Not people who cook up their own solutions like, hey, let's invite one of the maids to get involved in the promise of God. Last week we also jumped over a part where when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt, he agreed with her to lie about who she was. They were, in fact, from the same lineage, would have been called distant cousins or some kind of relation. And so he said, you're so beautiful, they'll kill you on behalf of me to be able to marry you. He was kind of right that that was the practice of the day. It probably would have happened. So he said, just say that you're my sister and they'll treat me well because of you. And Abraham did that, not once, but another time. And God didn't need for him to lie. He was thinking, if God promised that I'm going to have a son and be the father of a nation, that's really not going to be able to happen if I'm dead, is it now? Pretty good question, isn't it? But he's saying, God can be powerful enough to give me a child, but not to protect my life from the standards of the day. So why should we categorize and say what God can do and can't do? We should be encouraged, shouldn't we, that these heroes of the faith are so human, that they're small thinking sometimes like we are, that they slip like we do, that they lie sometimes. There's really no superheroes here, and there are not today of the faith, are there? Just simple people who trust and who waver at times also in their faith. So this is the overarching lesson to this story, the birth of Isaac. Faith knows the answer to this question. Even when we're human and try to help God, even when we waver, even when we disbelieve, we deep down know the answer to this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything? It wasn't Abraham who made that statement. It wasn't Sarah who made that declaration. Chapter 18, verse 14, it is the Lord himself who appeared and prophesied of the birth, who asked that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that means I have to have faith to believe that this Lord loves and wants to give good gifts. Amen? So a question for this day, this week, this year. Has life been unpredictable? Has it not been what you would have chosen? Does that seem to be the forecast? Does it look like the next week or month or year perhaps is not going to bring what you hoped for? This story teaches us that God knows all of that. And in the unpredictable and the undesirable, he is still God, isn't he? He's still trustworthy. He can still work miracles. And he may not. If you're the Sarah in the story, you can say, well, amen, God worked a miracle. If you're Hagar and Ishmael, who are in this story too, you might conclude, God? What God? Where is he? Where's the blessing? If you read up to the end of this story, you'll understand the little song that children sing. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Just the words, I'm not going to sing it. Many sons? How many sons did Abraham have? The answer is 8. It says that after Sarah died, he married another woman, and it lists the 6 sons who were born to her. Abraham was not an exemplar father when he got close to the end. It says he gave everything he owned, which was a huge amount, a very wealthy man. He gave it all to Isaac. And to the other 7 was a little like Jeff at the end of a Survivor episode. The rest of you head back to camp. Got nothing for you. Is that how he should have treated those sons? What did they understand of the love and blessing of God, I wonder? Very spiritual and a man of faith to the end, and very human and still trying to help God to the end. If God's going to bless the son, then I'm just going to have to give him everything. To the others, the scripture says he gave gifts. So it's like a millionaire dying and saying to his favorite son, Johnny, here's just about everything. Hey, Frank, here's a gold watch. Enjoy. But Abraham's not the example of God here, is it? He's not that way, our God. To everyone who chooses to be a son and daughter, he gives all that he has to offer. So with this God who gives great gifts, who works miracles, who allows pain and suffering, the things we've testified to today, it's our choice. We can choose to walk in blind faith or in miserable distrust. Which will it be? Let's pray, shall we? Father, you've given us no motive to distrust you, to be wary of your promises, to wonder about your faithfulness? Never, not for a moment. But you know our flesh and weakness, our humanity. You know how we struggle, how easily we praise when things are predictable and positive in the way we would have ordered them. So this week of Thanksgiving, we ask that more than ever, we would in all moments praise you. That we would know your good and faithful and precious and numerous promises. And not waver ever in our belief and trust. And not offer to help you out when we think you are slow, because you never arrive late. And your timing is always perfect. Increase in us the assurance of the answer to this question. Is anything too hard for you, Lord?